Let's pray. Father God, we thank you for this new day and this new year. And as we take a few moments and just concentrate on what's going to take place this year in our lives in terms of our faith, we ask for focus and determination and grace. And we just give you praise in Jesus' name. Amen. You notice we didn't go right back to Peter. We'll be going back to 1 Peter next week. A few weeks ago, before we started the series in Proverbs, there was a week between the end of our old series and the beginning of Proverbs, and I taught a lesson on 2 Chronicles 7:14 to the small group that we had here on Wednesday night, and we sort of agreed at the end of that that we should start the new year with this. So I wanted to share it with all of us so that we get an idea of what it is. 2 Chronicles 7:14, you're familiar with that one, right? Oh, you've heard this. You know this verse. If my people, who are called by my name, will humble themselves and pray and seek my face and turn from their wicked ways, then I will hear from heaven, I will forgive their sin and heal their land. Now, you've heard that verse, right? Now, once you put it that way, it's a little familiar. I want to read it in its context and how it is written in Scripture. And because it's always good to see a context, isn't it? And the paragraph that it's written in goes like this. The Lord appeared to Solomon at night and said to him, I have heard your prayer and have chosen this place for myself as a temple of sacrifice. Now listen to this. If I close the sky so there is no rain, or if I command the grasshoppers to consume the land, or if I send pestilence on my people, and my people who are called by my name humble themselves and pray and seek my face, turn from their evil ways, then I will hear from heaven, forgive their sin, and heal their land. My eyes will now be open and my ears attentive to the prayer from this place. And now I have chosen and consecrated this temple so that my name may be there forever. My eyes and my heart will be there at all times. Does that change it a little bit? It really does, doesn't it? It changes it. And I want us to understand that. Because as he's talking to Solomon, the fortunes of the people of Israel were covenanted in the old covenant. And if they obeyed God and followed him with all of their heart and obeyed the law and worshiped and did everything they were supposed to do, they would inherit the land and have all the blessings. But as you read through the Old Testament, they didn't do that very well. And they would turn away, wouldn't they? And they would turn away to false gods and all pagan gods. And as soon as they reached a tipping point of turning away, God would then do exactly what he agreed with them to do in the Old Testament and take away the blessings, takes his hands of protection off of them. And they would begin to experience hardship and turmoil, and they would be conquered by other lands, and all kinds of bad things would happen until they turned back to God. And if you read Old Testament history, it is a roller coaster ride of being faithful and God's blessing and then turning away and getting to the point where everything is destroyed and then coming back. And it goes all the way through from the time the people left Egypt. It starts there, goes to the whole period of Judges, goes to the whole period of Kings. And it's just one story of going up and down and up and down and up and down and up and down. Because God's agreement with the people of Israel was a land deal. Okay, you're going to remember that about the Old Testament. The Old Testament is a real estate contract. And that may sound a little blunt, and I don't want to offend you, but basically, you be my people, you follow me, you get this land. You disobey, you turn away from me, I take you out of the land. And that is exactly what happened, isn't it? Now, the New Covenant is a little different. The New Covenant, instead of us living in a land that God has designated for the New Covenant people to live in, God in his New Covenant in Jesus Christ comes to live in us. We are the land. And the covenant with us is a little different. It's an internal covenant, and it's not a land deal, except for the fact that we get to go to heaven. It's more of a heart deal. And the children of Israel had a way of disobeying God, and every time something began to bad happen, it was either because, you know, God would take his hand of protection off of them, and bad things would begin to happen to them, and God would use the bad things that would happen to them to drive them to repentance so they would repent and turn back to him so he could bless them, because he wanted them. He wanted them to follow him. But when we read this verse, we don't read all of that, do we? All we read is, if my people who are called by name, we just pick out the good part. We just pick out, you know, it's like having a sandwich, and you don't want to eat the bread, so you just eat the meat and cheese, you know. And we, you know, don't eat the, you know, and that's sort of what we do with this verse. We just pull out that middle part. And, you know, you know, and we can't do that. And I want us to understand something about this. Many people looking at the history of the United States, and you go back over the history of the United States, and they'll go look at all of this stuff, and they'll and you know, I don't know that I buy into it, but you can statistically look at what happened when we took prayer out of schools, and from that time on, the number of natural disasters that began to, we always had hurricanes that would hit the states, we always had devastating tornadoes that would happen every once in a while that were always there, we always had earthquakes, but the number of them, the things that happened. When we stopped, when 24 million children stopped praying every day for the nation, increased. And in the last four decades, what has happened? We went from a country that we could proclaim as a Christian nation to a country where we can't publicly talk about Jesus without being ostracized. That we have turned as a nation away from Jesus and away from God. Because if you turn away from Jesus, you're turning away from God. And a lot of people think, and again, I'm not sure I can buy into it, but that God has taken his hand of protection off of our nation and bad things have begun to happen. Lots more hurricanes, lots more tornadoes, lots more devastation, a lot more things are happening. And of course, you can go and blame this on climate change and all kinds of stuff and try to lay that blame on us. Well, it is our fault, and it has nothing to do with climate change. It has to do with God having a covenant relationship with his people. But you see, we got to understand some things about this verse. And it's important for us to get it. Because this verse says, if my people who are called by my name will, then he lays out some conditions. What we need to understand about this verse is that it is for God's people. And we can look at this verse and say, this is for us, with the understanding that God is leading history and taking history, and that when we as a nation stop being a Christian nation, that just, you know, God's hand of protection comes off. I think everybody can pretty much sort of see that happening a little bit. You find lots of other things to blame it on, but we can see that happening. The responsibility of how God is going to bless us falls upon the church of Jesus Christ. Doesn't fall upon anybody else. This is not a verse for anybody else. We need to understand that. It is a verse meant for when there is trouble in the land. Is there trouble in the land? You know? Are we having more natural disasters? Yes. Are we, you know, having, you know, is there terrorism around the world and things happening and more shootings and more mass shootings and more things like that happening? Yes. You know, I think a lot of that was happening anyway. We just, now with modern, you know, technology, you know, some guy sneezes in the wrong place in South Carolina and we read about it on our phones 2 minutes later, you know. But it's an idea that all this stuff is happening. And this verse is meant for times when there's trouble in the land. And there is trouble in the land. We have literally created generations, a generation of people that after basically the last three or four generations, we have created a generation of people who, number one, I talked about this before, have no concept, no moral concept of right and wrong. No moral concept of being able to decide and discern right from wrong. It's either right for them or wrong for them. It doesn't have to do with the natural law. It doesn't have to do with anything. It's just all very narcissistic. They've been raised by parenting, and part of it is bad parenting, that everything is about the child, and you make the child happy, and you do everything. And so the child grows up thinking it's all about them. And they grow up thinking it's all about them, and what their happiness is the ultimate thing. And that'll mess people up. You add to that stuff like this. Now, I like my phone. It's not evil. Okay? It isn't. But you take a generation that has been raised to be totally narcissistic, totally thinking that they themselves and their happiness is the center of the world, and you bring this into it. Now, you know why alcoholics get addicted to alcohol? Because it produces that little bit of dopamine, gives them that rush. Same with drugs. Same with sex. Anything that is addictive. You know what they've found now? Kids are getting, they don't have real friends. They just have, 100 million people on here. And every time they get a like, guess what? A little drop of dopamine. It becomes an addiction. Walking through the restaurants the other day, just the last couple of this weeks, we've gone out of several times, and just walking through restaurants. Walk through a restaurant. Watch what happens. Look at the table. And if you find people with gray hair, they're going to be talking to each other. But you find people that don't have dry hair, they're getting all of their satisfaction from this instead of real relationships. We're watching TV last night, and this thing came on TV, and Do you have something to share? Do you have something that has something happened that's good that you want to share, or something happened that's hurt you that you want to share with people? And then it goes through the process in the commercial of hit this button on Facebook, and then hit the camera button, and hit the share button, and just tell everybody in the world. What an absolute idiot you are. And if you get a like, you feel good. See, you add the narcissism to the addiction. What is this year going to be like? You see what I mean? This prayer is meant for when there's trouble in the land. We see the evidence of this all the time. I'm sure the teachers see evidence of this in schools, right? Unbelievably so. We see the evidence of this in the last election. Heaven forbid the snowflakes are freaking out because they lost. Nobody ever told them no before. You see the evidence of this? Watching those things on TV is like watching a 3-year-old throw a temper tantrum. Because they never had to grow up. This prayer is for times when there is trouble in the land. We need to understand that. But it's not for everybody. If my people who are called by my name, that limits this prayer and the effectiveness of this prayer to those who know the Lord. Those who call upon the Lord. This wasn't written to Democrats. It wasn't written to Republicans. It is not a blanket invitation for all people everywhere to come to the Lord and pray this prayer. It is for His people. It is not for, the Hindus. It's not for the Muslims. It's not for anybody else. It is for people who call upon the name of the Lord and know the Lord. And the Lord is Jesus, not God. It's Jesus specifically. This is for the church. And God is saying to the church, when things get messed up, and they are, there's something you need to do. And He says, when trouble starts to happen, it just could very well be because God is trying to get everybody's attention. We have a little McKenzie at home, which is a joy all by itself, except for she's standing up on the tables, with her hands up on the tables, and we got stuff on the table. So she stands up at our coffee table, and one of us is down there. No, that's Camas. She doesn't know how to deal with that. No, that's grandma's. No, you don't touch that. You know, she looks at you all pretty like, oh, please. No, you don't touch that. You know, we need to understand that there comes a time when God wants us to come to Him when things are messed up and pray. Things are pretty messed up. Now, it doesn't mean things are all bad. I wouldn't say that at all. I wouldn't say that at all, you know. Did any of you go hungry this week? I mean, none of us look like we're on a starvation diet. You know? Did any of you spend last night out in the rain without a place to stay? There are people who did, but none of us are there. You know? And we're all here as part of God's family. So we know family, and we know acceptance, we know love, we know the blessings of God. We've experienced that. We understand that. We get that. He says, if my people who are called by my name will do this, if we will do this, you know, things are messed up. But largely, your life and my life just goes on, doesn't it? You know? This election was a big election. But in the end, what did I say? It doesn't matter, does it? Because what God calls us to be, what God calls us to do, doesn't change. Doesn't change. It's not a matter who's president. It's not a matter who's on the Supreme Court. It doesn't matter what, you know, that may have an effect on our lives, but it doesn't change who we are. And that's what God is saying in this verse. He's saying that when things get all messed up and we're looking at all of this, our lives are going on day by day. Our lives are still going on, and we're still getting up in the morning. We're still going to work, doing our thing, whatever it is we do. And God wants to bless that, and He wants to do that. But He wants that. He doesn't want us caught up in the narcissistic world where our whole world is just about our little world. If we get so caught up in our little world that we're not affecting anything else, then we could be in danger. This morning in Sunday school, we talked about a verse in Luke chapter 12, the paragraph that begins in verse 8. And he's talking to his disciples in that verse. And he says, in that verse, I don't remember what it says. He basically talks about, he who acknowledges me before men, I will acknowledge before the angels in heaven. And he who does not acknowledge me before men, I will not acknowledge before the angels in heaven. And you can say blasphemy against me, and it will be forgiven. But if you blaspheme the Holy Spirit, it will not be forgiven. So don't worry about what you're going to say when you're brought before the heads of the synagogues and before the judges and the magistrates, because the Holy Spirit will help you know what to say at that moment. You know, and here's this great verse about don't blaspheme the Holy Spirit, it's an unforgivable sin. But if you look at the context, you know what blasphemy of the Holy Spirit seems to be at its basic level? You acknowledge me before men no matter what happens. And the Holy Spirit's job is to help you acknowledge me. You don't acknowledge me, connect the dots. In that passage, blasphemy of the Holy Spirit is not acknowledging Jesus in the public arena, in your life. God wants your life to count for something. God wants your life to mean something. God wants your life to have impact. That impact starts when we are faithful to God in all things and we proclaim the name of Jesus in all things. And he says here, when things are messed up, there are some things we can do. He says, and this verse is for the church to come when we see things even outside of our lives that are so messed up, that have us so worried and so concerned, and we're so worried about it and so frightened by it. He said, when things are messed up and there's trouble in the land, you, the church of Jesus Christ, can come to the Lord. If my people who are called by my name, if you wear the name of Christian, you wear the name of Christ. He says, if my people who are called by my name, then he says this, will humble themselves and pray and seek my face and turn from their wicked ways. There's four conditions. And we like to think that God's love is unconditional. It is. God's love is unconditional. That God loved the world so much, He gave His only begotten Son, that whoever believed in Him would not perish but have everlasting life. His life is for every single person. every single person in the world. It is unconditionally there for everyone. But you don't experience it unconditionally. You only experience that love when you meet the conditions of covenant. When you have faith and you believe and you're baptized and you're saved and you're part of Him, you claim Him, you call out to Him, you call upon His name. It is unconditional in its presence. It is not unconditional in His experience. And this promise, if my people who are called by my name, has some conditions to it. There are four conditions He lays out. He says that what they will humble themselves, humility is the first one. What is humility? What does that mean? I think in the simplest form, humility is just simply seeing ourselves in the truest condition of how God sees us. Of how God sees us. Taking all the pride away, seeing ourselves honestly before God. It's one thing, we all sort of see ourselves a certain way. You know, we all sort of see ourselves in sort of these rose-colored glasses. I had this experience, I see myself a certain way. And Kathy and I went a couple Sundays ago after church, went down to the El Portal Theater. We saw Jim Curry do this Rocky Mountain John Denver Christmas show. It was fun. It was a great little show and everything. And it's a small theater, seats about 500 or 600 people. And we somehow in the last minute tickets I got, we ended up in the fourth row on the end. And so I went down and she took a picture of me in front of the stage, to show how close we were. And we were walking in, and I was in there thinking, I shared this before, I was thinking, oh, man, there's really a lot of old people here. a lot of old people here, this John Denver, this goes back a ways, And then when I looked at the picture, I'm like, crap, I'm one of those old people. That's not how I see myself. And I guess one of the places that God wants to start is for us to see ourselves accurately, right? It's always a good thing when someone comes up and says, you may see yourself this way, but this is what it really is, And that happens to me regularly where something will happen and I'll get dressed and then Kathy will come up to me and go, now you look good, I thought I was fine before, but evidently not. See, we need to see ourselves a little more accurately. Humility is being able to see ourselves more accurately and to understand that everything we have is a blessing from God. Paul says in 1 Corinthians 4:7, what do you have that you did not receive? Nothing. That's what he says to the Corinthians. What do you have that you didn't receive? Understanding, humility is an understanding that every blessing we have, everything we have, every good thing that we have comes from God. That is a blessing from God. And we need to understand that. We like to think we can pull ourselves up by the bootstraps and do it ourselves, but honestly, everything we have as Christians, we need to acknowledge comes from God. Every good and perfect gift is what the Scripture says, doesn't it? Every good and perfect gift comes down from above, from the Father of lights, in whom there's no shifting or changing in shadow. See, that's the idea. We need to acknowledge that's where humility starts. And we need to get that. That everybody is a recipient of the grace of God, and we need to start with that humility of understanding that we are all in the same boat. Sinners saved by the grace of God. And now that we are saved by the grace of God, we are His children. We are family. We are brothers and sisters together in the family of God. And that everything we have and every blessing in our life comes from Him. We may get a paycheck from the company, but we really work for God. So we need to understand it. We need to get that straight. We need to get that straight in our mind that everything, even if we work for a company and God is providing for us through that company, God is providing for us. See, in humility is that idea of getting to that point where we understand we're all created and we're all blessed by God, and God is using that to do that. Then it says, if my people who are called by name will get rid of the pride, stop thinking that they're the big thing in life and it's all about them, stop thinking that they're the ones who've done it, but acknowledge me and see themselves accurately. They'll see themselves accurately before me and dependent upon me, and if they will pray. See, before we can pray, we need to see this accurately. Because if we don't see ourselves accurately when we pray pretty weird prayers. And I've had some friends in the ministry who had this, just were really messed up about this. You know, God, we prayed in your name, and we claimed the scripture, and you have to heal this person. No, he doesn't. You're going to make demands on God? Get this all wrong. You think it's all about you? See? We make it all about us. It isn't. It's about God. So he says, we need to get the humility part right, and then we can pray. Then we can come to the Lord in prayer. Then we can do that. Because that sincere prayer is the prayer of a person who sees themselves accurately before the Lord. And it will be filled with gratitude and love and praise. It will be filled with confession and recognition of how fall short of the glory of God. And just asking God's grace and blessing. You know, it'll be remembering the words of Jesus in John 15:3, where he says, without me, you can do nothing. With God, all things are possible. Without me, we can do nothing. See, that's the prayer. That's where we need to come to him in prayer. So we humble ourselves, and then we can pray, and we can come to him the right way, and we can come to him with the right heart. Because it's all about heart. This is the kingdom of the heart. This is the covenant of the heart. The heart is where God dwells in us, and we come to him in the right way in the heart, and he says, we can do that. Then he adds this Old Testament line, to humble themselves and pray, and seek my face. That's an Old Testament phrase, isn't it? It's not a New Testament phrase. That's an Old Testament phrase. You know, it comes from all of that. You know, I think in the New Testament, we find it expressed a little differently in the Beatitudes, where Jesus says, blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness, for they will be filled. To hunger, to seek God's face, is to hunger for him. See, understand, if we make that connection, I think we can get it. To seek God's face is to hunger for him. Which raises the question, we want God to answer our prayers, but what are we hungry for? Are we hungry for what we want for the answer to the prayer, or are we hungry for God? See? What are we hungry for? You know, are we hungry? Sometimes I think our prayers are, you know, like those scenes you see in the grocery store, you know. Mommy, I want this, put it back. I want this, put it back. I want this, put it back. You know, and we're sort of, we want what we want. And we want it now. And we're going to do everything we can to make sure God gives it to us now. I mean, I've heard TV preachers say, I want my stuff. Man, God, I don't want to be around that when the lightning strikes. You want to talk about blasphemy? See, if my people will humble themselves and pray and seek my face, if they seek me first, if I am first in their life and giving me glory, that's the idea. God wants us to glorify him and do all of that. We need to understand that. What are we hungry for? See, if we want this new year to be different for us, we need to start at the basic level of what are we hungry for? Do we want the periphery things? Do we want the outside things? Or we want to be hungry for God, and God will take care of all of that stuff? See, that's the idea. We get it backwards. We think that God is saying, if you follow me, you get all this stuff. So we go after all the stuff. God says, no, no, no. You come after me, all that stuff comes. You come after me. You hunger for me first. You seek my face. Maybe we should throw that Old Testament term into our prayer life. Today's the 1st of January in 2017. What would happen if each of us, in our prayers every day this year, said, God, whatever else happens today, I want to seek your face in everything that takes place. That's what God's after. He's after that heart, after that hunger for him. So he's saying to them, if you humble themselves, see yourself accurately, and pray, and in your prayers, seek my face. And we can do okay with all of this. And then he gets to the last one. He says, and turn from your wicked ways. Wicked ways? I don't have any wicked ways. Oh, really? Turn from our wicked ways. It means repent. And, you know, repentance is just, you know, turn from your wicked ways. That's all repentance means. This is repent. You could just synonym. You could tie them in together. You know, what does that mean? You know, if you cheat on your wife, you don't do that anymore. If you used to be lazy, now you aren't. You used to be filled with bitterness, you've turned away from that. You were angry all the time, you've turned away from anger. Once you were sloppy on the job when the boss wasn't watching, you're not that anymore because you're no longer working for that boss. You're working for God. Once you lived in lust for that which is God forbidden for you to have, but not anymore. Once you lived to party on the weekends, but that part of your life is past. Whatever your wicked ways are, only you know that. That's not something really anybody else, usually if anybody else finds out about your wicked ways, your life falls apart, right? Isn't it better to get rid of that before that happens? Whatever it is, and you know what you battle with. All of us battle with something, and you know what you're battling with. And he says, you just turn from those things. And you see how it ties together, though? If you humble yourself and see yourself accurately before God, God's going to make sure you know what those are. And you pray, and you seek God's face, and you bring God into all those situations. God's going to make those things clear. And you just turn away from them and turn to him. Seeking your face, his face, what do you? You turn to God. You see God. You search after God instead of searching after these things. Anything can be a wicked way if it takes the place of seeking after God's faith. See? Those are the conditions. But if we do those things, those are the conditions of this prayer. He says, then I will hear from heaven and forgive their sin and heal their land. Now, the biggest danger we have is doing what, like I said, a couple of my friends in ministry did at some point when they were younger, is turn this into a magical mystery formula for God. Okay, if I click off the boxes, humble myself, yeah, I'm humble, you know. I'm praying, okay, I'm praying. I'm seeking God's face, yeah, I want your face. Turn from my wicked ways, okay, I won't be so bad. Then God, you have to do this. Turn it into some magical formula. This isn't it. This is not some magical formula that we just sort of plug in the formula, you know, into the computer of our minds and the right things pop out. That's not how it works. But what it is the assurance that our tears are not in vain. It is the reassurance that our prayers are not in vain and our burden is not in vain and our sadness is not in vain and our desperation is not in vain. That God is going to hear us, that he will hear, that he will forgive, and that he will heal. You see, if we can begin to make our heart right before God, those four conditions are making our heart right before God. And when we make our heart right for God, that is the condition of the new covenant. That God wants to make our hearts right before him, and we do that, then he will come in and heal. If we do our part, even though it seems incomplete, God will certainly do his. And God will move heaven and earth to come to our aid. When our heart is right before him. We need to understand that this is the answer. The world is pretty messed up. Political turmoil, terrorism, all the stuff that's going on in the world. There is an answer, but it's here. It's not in politics. It's not, politics aren't going to save us. The next president isn't going to save us. The next appointee to the Supreme Court isn't going to save us. What's going to make a difference is when God's people do what he's going to be done. Our greatest need is not political, but it is spiritual. And what we need is a great awakening in our land. Now, there's two things that need to take place. We need a great awakening, and we need a revival. What we're talking about here is revival. Okay? This is revival. And revival is reviving something that's fallen asleep. You know? You ever try to wake somebody up that's in a deep sleep? You know, some of you know what. Yeah, jump back. You know, I mean, you get some people like with Timothy after all the stuff he went through in the army in Iraq. You know, we open the door, stick our head in the door. Yeah. You know, I mean, you can walk into Adam's and kick him in the foot, wake him up. It's okay. You do that with Tim, and you know, you're going to end up in the emergency room because he's just going to react. You know, we all try to have different ways of doing that. God wants the church to wake up. Okay. God wants the church, because you know what's happened? I think the church has gotten so caught up in the worldly ways that we're worshiping the same things that the world is worshiping. that we're so messed up, that we're so concentrated, there's little difference in morality of the church than there is in the morality of the world. Used to be, you know, the divorce rate in the church was, you know, about 15-20%, and the divorce rate in the world was 50-60%. Now it's the same. Why? Because we stopped seeking God's face and started being narcissistic, and we started being concentrating on what makes us happy instead of what pleases God. And this prayer is where revival starts. This is a prayer for revival, reviving something like that. There's an interesting parable that Jesus tells in Luke 8, and it's the parable of the persistent widow. You remember that's that parable, you know, where she goes to she goes before the judge and she wants justice, and the judge just sort of puts her off, and she keeps coming back, and he finally just gives in because she's just pestering him to death. You know? And you're thinking, geez, you know, what are you trying to teach us? But Jesus ends the story this way. Nevertheless, when the Son of Man comes, will he find faith on earth? Now, where did that come from? So what is with that? He's talking about this persistent widow and having faith and just keep praying and just keep, you know, he's trying to teach him, just keep praying. God's going to answer in his time, at the right time. And just, you know, God isn't like that judge. You just got to bug him to death, but don't lose your faith. But then he says, when the Son of Man comes, and I think we're getting closer and closer each generation to Jesus coming back. That's for sure, for absolute sure. He says, when Jesus comes back, will he find faith on earth? You read in the New Testament, you're going to read about a lot of things. Matthew 24, Luke 13, Luke 21, 2 Thessalonians 2, and in Revelation, all through Revelation, that before Jesus comes back, there's going to be this great falling away. You know, false Christs, spiritual counterfeits, Christians compromising their faith, pastors turning away from the truth, spiritual leaders who mislead the flock of God, all kinds of stuff happening in the church. There's going to be this great falling away. And all of those things, Matthew 24, 8, Jesus calls the beginning of sorrows. And we ought to read Luke 18, 9, when Jesus comes back and says, when the Son of Man comes back, will he find faith on earth? It's in light of those verses of the great falling away, because the church stops following Jesus and starts following itself in Jesus' name. When the Son of Man comes, if he comes back in 2017, will he find faith in our church? Will he find faith in your family? Will he find faith in your heart? See, that's the question. And the answer, we go all the way back to 2 Chronicles 7:14. If my people who are called by my name will humble themselves and pray and seek my face and turn from their wicked ways, then I will hear from heaven and I will come and heal them, heal their land, forgive their sins and heal their land. God wants to do that. God wants to do that. There are a lot of things I think God wants to do. What he will do is what he said he would do in Scripture. Jesus died on the cross so he could forgive all men, but not all men are forgiven. They're only forgiven when they come to faith and are covered by the blood of Jesus. God loves all men and wants them to experience his grace and his love and his mercy and kindness and compassion, but not all men are going to know his grace and mercy and love and compassion because they don't come to Jesus. God wants to change the world. And it starts with the church. Now, we need a great spiritual awakening in our land. And a spiritual awakening is when there's evangelism. That's evangelism. That's when thousands of people, just something happens and it sparks thousands of people coming across, hundreds of thousands or millions of people coming to Jesus in a short period of time. We need a spiritual awakening in our land. But the spiritual awakening begins with the revival of the church. The church has to be alive in its faith. It has to be right here in 2 Chronicles 7:14 for that revival to take place. And when the revival takes place, that's what gives spark to the spiritual awakening, the great evangelism of thousands of people coming to Jesus.
Where does that all start?
Same place it always starts. I used, you know, when Michael Jackson was alive and all those great hits, he had some great songs. One of his greatest songs was, it was a hit. I don't think it was as big a hit as many of the others. But he had a song called Man in the Mirror. And he was dead on in that song. The church, the revival in the church, really doesn't start in the church. It starts with each one of us individually praying before God. Revival starts with me. If God wants to change the land, it takes people in the church taking responsibility for it and saying it starts with me. It starts with, if my people, I'm your people, will humble themselves, see themselves accurately, Lord. Help me to see you, see myself the way you see me. And help me to pray, Father, to seek your face every day so that you get the glory in everything, so that everything I do is for your glory. And then when you point out something that shouldn't be, that I can turn away from that, turn away from those wicked ways, and then you will come in and heal that land. That land that he heals, because it's no longer a land deal like the Old Testament. The land that he heals now is your heart. And when he begins to heal enough hearts and enough hearts are turned to him, it has an effect on the church and the church is revived. And when the church is revived and catches on fire, people are going to come watch the fire. You got to see that. You ever seen that happen? You get some little building catches on fire, everybody's going to come watch it catch on and watch fire. There's something fascinating about that. We were driving to a restaurant yesterday. We were going down on the 5 to get on the 118. Right past, right there, down in there somewhere, there was smoke coming up. That dark smoke that something's on fire. You know, Kathy and I are going, can you see it? Can you see it? I know everybody on the freeway is, can you see? Where's the fire? Something's on fire, man. You want to watch the fire. When the church catches on fire, the world notices. Not when the church is just sort of sitting and smoldering. But when it's on fire for Jesus. This year can be a life-changing year for each one of us. It can be a life-changing year for the church. And can even be a life-changing world year for the nation and even for the world if my people who are called by my name will humble themselves and pray and seek my face and turn from their wicked ways, then I will hear from heaven and forgive their sins and heal their land. It all starts there. It all starts here. Several people have said today, who knows what 2017 is going to hold? Well, I can tell you what it's going to hold. It's going to hold life. It's going to hold the up and downs of life. It's going to hold sickness and illness and wealth and being well. It's going to hold everything. Everything that life holds is going to be there for us. We don't know how that's going to unfold. But we can have an effect on it. And the effect we can have on it is right here in our hearts. I want to challenge you today. Look at this verse every day. Seek his face every day. Pray every day. Humble yourself before him every day. And when he points out something that you're doing you shouldn't be doing, you turn away from it. And God will come in, what his word says, and he will hear, he will forgive, and he will heal the land, starting with the land that is where he lives in your heart. And it goes from there. That will make the difference this year. Father, thank you. You promised this to the nation of Israel as they were about to consecrate the temple, because you were going to live there, in that temple. Now in the New Testament, through Jesus Christ, we are the temple. You live in our hearts through your Holy Spirit. The conditions of this promise haven't changed. We still need to see ourselves accurately. We still need to pray. We still need to seek your face every day and try to live for your glory and see you in everything And we need to turn away from those things we shouldn't be doing. Whenever you point them out to us, we need to turn away from them. And you have the promise of forgiveness. You guaranteed that forgiveness in the death of Jesus Christ on the cross. And you would heal the land. Father, the land of our hearts, and the land of our country, and the land of this world needs to be healed. And it's only going to be in you. Revive us again. There's an old hymn that says, revive us again, Father. We need that. It all starts there. It starts with us. Bless us to that this day, this week, this month, this year. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, Jen's going to come up and lead us in one more song. And